Would you turn to Ezekiel 34? Those of us who've had the privilege of sharing with you and the responsibility of sharing with you have had one common complaint. I guess it's not a complaint, it's a joy, that there has been a supporting every one of us, what each and every one said, and it would almost seem as if there's been some collusion or another. There has been none. None whatever, except in the very presence of God. And Jeremiah tells us that that's where you get it. It says, if you want to turn God's people, you go into the counsel of the Lord, and He will tell you what to say. And obviously, that's where the Lord's met us all and spoken to us all. Let's read Ezekiel 34. We're talking of shepherding God's people. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ho shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings. But you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed, the crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and with harshness you have ruled them. So they're scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or to seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, and the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. And as a shepherd seeks out his flock, when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them from the peoples, and so on. Look at verse 15. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will watch over. I will feed them with justice. May God speak to our hearts through this and other parts of His Word. I tremble when I read that. Do you? My sheep, my sheep, my sheep. The Lord's sheep. And we dare not do less than the Lord requires. And what does He require? Feeding, healing, binding up, seeking, bringing back, and caring for them. Tend, it's the whole concept of a shepherd. Again, an Indian experience, excuse my stories. Young missionary, immature, many ways. Didn't learn much about the culture of the land. I learnt a lot on one single experience. We were looking after the leprosy hospital and the rice was growing quite well in the leprosy hospital. We had a bit of a cut in the hedge that we had around the place and some sheep strayed in on the rice fields, and my, I got angry. I grabbed a great stick and I raced down there and I started pounding around with me with this stick and shouting and whistling and carrying on, and the sheep scattered and they raced and they're in front of me, beside me, behind me, all round, and they just was utter and total confusion among the sheep. And I realized as I was getting more and more upset, more and more frustrated, that this was an absolute utter waste of time. And then I looked around and over under a mango tree was the old shepherd, and he was fast asleep, snoring his head off. So I went over and I tapped him on the shoulder rather rudely and I yelled at him, "Hey, look at your sheep." "Shama kara, sahib," he said. Sorry, sahib," he said. And he went, "I just can't quite do it." But he went, something like that. And every sheep stopped, every sheep looked, every sheep turned, every sheep trotted to where the shepherd was and walked out and went away. I learned that sheep follow a shepherd. A stranger's voice they'll not follow nor hear nor do a single thing. And as that shepherd walked out, every sheep with unquestioning thought wandered behind a shepherd that it trusted and knew, and he led them to some other pasture. And I had to be a shepherd of God's people. If we are to be shepherds of God's people, there is no other way than to care for God's people. Are you an elder? That's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you this. Is anybody following you? If you have no one following you, then you are not an elder. If you have no one over your shoulder, there is no one behind you, then you are not a shepherd of God's people. I do not care. I've said this several times. I do not care what label you have. You are not a shepherd of God's people unless the sheep are following you. But there are good shepherds. There are bad shepherds. But it's the hirelings that are the problem. The hirelings who have come in and taken charge of God's flock, and they do not care for God's sheep. The Lord Jesus came and said, "I am the good shepherd." And we acknowledge him now as the chief shepherd. The good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, but the chief shepherd who has entrusted to us as under shepherds the care of God's people. And we must feed them. We must care for them. And we must recognize that the believers in our charge are believers for whom we give an account to God. God said it back in Ezekiel. And he says it again in Hebrews. And he says it again in Peter. We will give charge. We will give an account. We are trustees. We are stewards. The chief shepherd will ask of us. And that need enough be the motivating force. But rather let it be a motivating force of love. Because that shepherd, they were his sheep, and he knew every one of them. And he cared for them. In Acts chapter 20, we read it the other day, that the Holy Spirit makes shepherds. The Holy Spirit makes overseers who are to shepherd the flock of God. They're not elected by the congregation. They're not chosen by other elders. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. The Holy Spirit provides. This is a provision. We've seen it as a leadership. The Holy Spirit provides those who will care for the flock of God. And these leaders do not need to demand obedience. They do not need to demand that people follow them. They will have the sheep follow them because of the quality, the standard of the care and the knowledge and the food that they're giving to God's people. There will be no need to issue orders or to demand compliance with or to issue this kind of thing. There will be an automatic response, for the sheep will follow the voice of the shepherd. Now you get disobedient sheep that need to be hauled in the line, and the shepherd carries a staff at times. He sometimes needs to use it. So that's the other side of the story, what the sheep do. But today our concern is the care of God's people. And we are to be aware of two things. Let's perhaps turn to Acts chapter 20. You see, there are dangers for the sheep. And in Acts chapter 20, as we realize that it's the Holy Spirit who has made us shepherds over God's people, that there are dangers, and the dangers are in verses 29 and 30. And here are the two dangers. One is from without, and I'm sad to say the other is from within. Look at verse 29. I know, in Acts 20, verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And so there is this danger from without, and fierce wolves will come. Now the wolves often wear sheep's clothing. And we need to be careful. We need to be very careful. And you'll notice that the charge here is that we take heed to ourselves and to the flock. We are to guard the flock. Now, I'm going to say something which probably some of you may disagree with me, but I don't mind if you disagree. I'm perfectly happy to discuss it. What I'm saying is this, that in our assembly, we don't guard the table, we guard the flock. We believe it's the Lord's table, but it's the Lord's flock in our charge. So we guard the flock, and we guard the flock by controlling the ministry. We will only allow people to preach or teach in our assembly, people in whom we have confidence, people that we know have a positive ministry, an upbuilding ministry. And I'll ask every one of the brothers who's in a growing church whether that is their policy, and they'll agree with me, that is it. And our doors are wide open, and our faith is quite simple. We believe that God will send to us the people that we can bless or who will be a blessing to us. And we welcome every person who steps across the door. Some years ago, a couple came in and they said, "Can we bring our children to your Sunday school?" "Yes, you can. Welcome." "And can we stay for a Bible study?" "Yes, by all means stay." "And can we stay for the time of..." "Yes, by all means stay." And they stayed. And then we discovered they were from the Herbert W. Armstrong group. Were from the Herbert W. Armstrong group. And they were longing for Christian truth and fellowship. Today they're very beautiful members of our fellowship. We welcomed them. We sorted out their thinking in terms of teaching and doctrine, but that was our responsibility as elders, and that was done privately, not from the platform hammering Herbert W. Armstrong stuff. Why negatively do that kind of stuff when the whole flock of God is to be taught, and these believers, why, absolutely, utterly repudiating anything Herbert W. Armstrong. What lovely believers, and what a joy to us. A few weeks ago, months ago now, a couple came in, ex-Christadelphians. Welcome them. They've still got Christadelphian hang-ups, but we're working with them to sort them out. But intending the flock of God, we're guarding the flock against fierce wolves. But I tell you what, we will not have a legalist come into our assembly. He's welcome to come, but he will not have opportunity to teach or preach in our assembly. And we will not have people of similar types of peculiarities or bents or unbalances come in and teach our assembly. We will not have it. Because we are guarding the flock, which is our charge. And we believe that to be our responsibility. Because there are fierce wolves out there who will come in and destroy this flock. And it's a flock for which we give an account. Now you may disagree with me on that, and fine, I don't mind. That's our response to the Lord. But look at the second problem. It's in verse 30, and this, can I say, is the point of most prominent problem. Verse 30, "And from among yourselves will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears." And so Paul says to these elders, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." You see, that's where elders are. They've got to be in touch with God, and they've got to have the word of his grace in their hands. And elders must walk with God and with the word of grace. Then they are able to be built up and able to take care for the flock of God. And that's the responsibility, the dangers that are before us. And can I say that I think the second danger is the one that's most difficult in our day, in our country today. Men from among ourselves who lead believers down bypaths. They lead them into little cul-de-sacs and they teach them some unbalanced view of doctrine, and you get a twisted group of believers who no longer are available for God to use. Guard the flock of God, which is your charge. And this caring for God's people, it's not a part-time thing. It's a total devotion. And Paul spoke of it. Remember what we read. Would you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians again? We read it the other day in chapter 2. He said, "I, as a nursing mother, I was among you gentle." But that's not the only thing. And we recall at that time that he spoke of being a nursing mother who was 24 hours a day on the job. But notice down again in verse 11. For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to lead a life worthy of God. The responsibilities of an elder are all that of a loving, caring, sympathetic mother who picks up the babe and pats and does whatever's required, cleans up the messes quite often, and of the father who's a discipliner, a father who's an encourager, a father who's an exhorter, and a father who teaches his children. Responsibility, discipline, and so on. And there's that balance, and all of that has to do with the part of an elder. Now, I've written other things there, and we look at the church, and if you've got a church of 25 people, then it's easy to care for the flock of God. And over the pages there on your notes, if you have them, where I've got applying these principles, and there are many other things, but we've only got 15 minutes to finish now, then we'll need to do it. Looking over the page, when a church is small, the feeding and caring is very easy. If you've got 25, 35, 45, no real sweat. You know everybody, and you know where they live. But once your church starts to grow, and once it reaches around about the 100 mark, people are all kind of getting rather dissatisfied because I now no longer need and I no longer know everybody. And suddenly when you get new families coming in every week, I tell you the problems we had in our fellowship when new families started to come in every week. We just don't know everybody anymore. And I mean, they don't speak with our accent anymore, remembering that we're from Elizabeth and we had a lot of people there with these very peculiar, you know, accents from the old land, and they didn't quite appreciate when there was a whole lot of Aussies turned up, or we no longer know each other. And with new families week after week coming in, it was a confrontational, threatening kind of a thing that Alan was talking about happened in Sheffield, and Bill shared that it happens there in Morwell and Warrigal. It happens anywhere where the work goes on. But we are shepherds and God is sending us sheep and we've got to care for them. And we can't shut the doors and say we've got 100 in, we're full. We've got to say, Lord, you are sending, because it's the Lord who's adding to the church day by day. And as the numbers grew, and I've quoted a few figures there, that when there were 120 believers in the Acts of the Apostles, they had a nice happy prayer time in an upper room and they were wonderfully having a great time there. There's great power and fellowship. But what happened at the end of that same day when not only 120 were there, they suddenly had 3,000. They couldn't fit in the room. So they had to do something about it. And so what they did was gather together in the temple for prayer, but they also gathered from house to house. And the whole business of caring for a larger number of God's people is that we're going to have to change our thinking. And we're going to recognize that the body is growing. And that the body has got more people in it now than can be cared for, at least in a single room. And it's something that happened in the early church. Now we're talking about not 100 people, we're talking about hundreds and thousands. If you're content to have 100, then forget what I'm talking about. You can actually go early for lunch. But if you're interested in seeing God at work, if you want to see people being saved, then you've got to be prepared to enlarge your minds. You've got to be the Jabez's of the New Testament. You know what Jabez says, don't you? Lord, enlarge me indeed. Do things. Now, if you're a Jabez, then get ready for it. But you've got to have a large mind. And so you've got to think, Lord, how can we cope? Now, you cannot cope under the old structure. And when we start to talk about cell groups, immediately hackles go up. And I see it right round. Not here, thank God, but elsewhere. Hackles. Cell groups divide the work of God. They're divisive. They're wrong. They divide the work of God. Not at all. You see, you've got to think of the church as a body. And the body has cells. And I've got cells all over my body which are an intimate part. In fact, they are my body. My body is made up of cells. And each part of my body cares for every other part. I can't have a sore toe without my head knowing about it, my eyes looking for where the obstacles are, and my hands shifting things out of the road, my feet keeping it. My sore toe is part of my body, and the rest of my body, every single cell, is cooperating to make sure that my toe doesn't kick that chair as I go out there. Because it cares, and there's also the healing process going on. And it's the cells in the body which are the life of the body. Now, some cells in my body die. Sometimes I get a cell up here that gets an infection in it and I get a bit of a pimple. Now, it happens. And the body is made up of cells which some are healthy and grow and they prosper. Some die. Some are sick. Some need a little attention. And yet the whole of the body working together. Now, the early church functioned, and it was only possible for the church to function as it saw itself as a body. Now, if you see yourself as an assembly, and we are the assembly, and this is where the assembly meets, and this is the only place the assembly can meet, then forget it. You're 100, you'll stay 100, and that's where you'll be. And God bless you. But if you are in the business of growing for God and being available to God, you're going to have to change your thinking. You're going to have to see that the cell is in fact a small unit of the body. And it's true, and dynamics and all these other studies and things say that people can be comfortable in a group of 15 and 20. Now, this is the way it's been operating in our assembly. And we could go into the theology and all the rest of it, but time is limited. And let me just come back to practicalities. That in our assembly, once we reached the over 100 mark and our Wednesday night prayer meeting wasn't being particularly well attended, we realised that we had a whole heap of new Christians who really felt very uncomfortable with this business of sitting for 2 hours on Wednesday night for a Bible study and prayer. But when I went to their homes and they were delighted to sit for an hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours to discuss the Word of God. So we began to think, well, where's the action? Is it the action here on Wednesday night in the official prayer meeting, or is the action there in their homes where they're learning and getting the questions answered that bug them? Because you see, when they come in, they hear what I've got to say, and they're intimidated by the whole environment, and they're not going to ask me what really is on their hearts. But when I'm in their home, on their turf, in their territory, then they're going to ask me. And that's exactly what happened. So we, as an oversight, decided, and it was a big move, we had a lot of opposition from, but we decided that the care of God's people as we grew through that 100 mark was to take these cells into the homes. Now, as I explained, the moment you've got this pool of contacts, the cells can be in here, they can be in here. It's great when it's in my house because I don't have to get dressed too well and I don't have to get in the car and go outside, and I like it when it's at home. But is it the thing to do? I'm a carer of God's people. Do I look for my convenience or do I look for the convenience of God's people? Well, obviously I look for the convenience of God's people. And I told you that we move directly to the place where people are on the fringe. Just this last 2 weeks, a young couple has started to come back to our assembly. The girl was saved in the youth group. The boy was saved in the youth group. They got married in the assembly, and then, like some young couples, as soon as they were married, they were off, and we never saw them for ages. They've suddenly come back. The Lord has dealt with them. Let that be an encouragement to you. The Lord dealt with them. The Lord brought them back. And I went to visit them the other night with one of the other elders, and when we got there, they said, "We'd love to study the Word of God, but we've got three little kids." Now, we happen to have a group of young marrieds who are sort of on the same level as these. So I went to the young marrieds and I says, "Hey, would you take your group down to that?" "Yeah, we'll go down there." So now there's a young group right on the fringe. They've only turned back up in the assembly 3 weeks ago. But already there's a cell group starting, well, what's today? Thursday. Last night it happened in their home for the first time. And now they're being integrated. What will happen to them? From there, into there, into there, God willing, into there. That's how it has to happen. Now, is that cancerous? Of course it's not. Because we, the elders, have asked that it happen. We, the elders, have appointed the couple that go there as the responsible people. We, the elders, have suggested that they study certain material. And it's great. And one of our elders is the liaison person who goes around them. He's the man that they speak to and control. Now, this is the way it has to work. It's a healthy thing. It's not a divisive thing because we are fostering it. And of course, what happens there is something that comes back to us, and in an attitude of confidence and trust, and an attitude where people love each other and care for one another, our cell is the only way that a church can grow. It's the only way. It's the only way that you can care for God's people. It's the only way. Now, say somebody's sick in that group. Say somebody is getting a bit down spiritually in that group. Well, we get 300 along for some of our services now. I know them all, yet I still know them. I don't quite know the names of all the kids in the right order. I know some of them. I certainly don't know the names of the pets and the cats and things like that, because it's getting beyond what a person can know. But I'll tell you what, everybody in that cell knows the names of the kids, their birthdays, the names of the cats, and who got sick last, and who had his, you know, whatever, who got what plasma. The cell knows and cares and loves and carries them. Now, I may miss them on Sunday morning in the rush of everybody, but the cell doesn't. The cell knows that they're not there. Who's on the phone? Is it I? No, it's the cell. They're on the phone. They care. And in that caring community, there is growth. And what a joy to see the growth take place. Is it cancerous? Never. It's a healthy, functioning growth. Is it divisive? Never. It's a place of caring. And you're going to have people say, but they'll not come. Well, why? They are there in force. They're much more likely to come on Sunday morning to be there and to enjoy the fellowship than they are ever to stay away, because they've learned to long for and love the warmth of Christian love and fellowship. It's not cold. It's loving. And it's a beautiful time. And so in our assembly, we have 10 of these functioning at the moment, and we expect, of course, to have many more. Now, obviously, the time's going to get away from us, but let me simply say that I've got another thing to show, and then we'll close. We need to probably discuss this a little bit tomorrow morning. You see, what's now happened is this problem, and this is what Ross was on about, that we have now built up all of these contacts and friends and all of these interested people, and that's on that fringe circle, level one contact people, according to Ross's ideas, or according to my ideas, it's that pool of contacts, all those families. And we've got heaps of them. But over here, we've got the church fellowship, and you've got the thing that's happening over here. Now, it's a tremendous gulf to take a person raw out of the world to get them from here to there. I mean, it's a cultural change. There's a chap just recently started to front up, and he's a butcher. He's never been inside a church in all his life, and suddenly to bring him in and to try and make him sing God who makes my bend a bow of bronze. What's that course? You know, he's lost, or from the rising of, he doesn't know those things. I mean, he is totally a fish out of water. Now, what's easier? Is it easier to sort of contact him out here and go and cut some wood with him like I did just the other week for an old lady? He's got a chainsaw and I don't. I've got an axe and he doesn't. So we went and cut some wood for an old lady the other day, he and I, and sat down. I didn't even mention the gospel. He got saved 2 weeks later. I didn't even mention the gospel. I didn't need to, because God was already working. But we've got a contact here to bring him straight into the church fellowship's not on. Now, the obvious place to bring him is straight into the home fellowship. Because when you bring him into that home fellowship, there he suddenly meets a group of people who love and who care and are warm, and there's a bit of the Word of God being taught. And he's not suddenly confronted with a whole new culture. Now, this is exactly what Ross was saying about young people. You bring them into a heavy Bible study and hit them with the gospel, John 3:16, they're zapped out. They just don't know what you're on about. Neither do these people. But you bring them into a group of warm and loving, caring people, and suddenly you're going to get them. Now, what next happens is that because the home fellowship does all sorts of things, they have all kinds of family activities. Barbecue together, they go swimming together, they climb mountains together, chase the dog together, they do whatever they do together as families, and the person has more and more touch with the family. And he begins to say, hey, these people are ordinary. These people are okay. These people are good. These people are Christians. What is it? And yet I haven't heard him swear, and they don't need to drink to get happy, and there's no filthy stories going on around here. What's on? And as you have more and more. Now, the next stage to that, of course, is hospitality. You bring them home. And when they start to see you as husband and wife together, or you as a family together beginning to live and work, and there's a warmth and love, and your kids respect, and you don't need to swear at the kids to get things done, there's a whole impact made. And so you're bridging a gap, but you're building relationships, and it'll become very much easier. And of course, all the time, these things become, I suppose some of these things will come before the home fellowship. The home fellowship will be the big step. Getting them into a home to study the Bible, these other things first. And then, of course, what that opens the door for is visitation. And any pastor will be a visitor.
Now, can I simply say this?
I'm going to say it strongly, as I said it before. The great trouble with God's people today, I believe, is at the level of the leadership. I say it. I believe that when the leaders, the shepherds of God's people, understand what God requires of them, their spiritual state, and when men have got the courage to resign from elderships when they realize that they are not equipped, or they're not prepared, or they're not able to do what God expects of them, that's the time we're going to start to get some blessing. And men have got to have courage to do it. They've got to humble themselves to do that. They really have to. And I'm going to say again, it's a great problem in God's people when elders do not have the time to care for God's flock. I told you before that I will not do anything unnecessary. I need to be available to care for God's flock. And then I mentioned the other evening or the other day that in our personal oversight's weekly program in terms of caring for God's flock is that on Tuesday evening between 5:30 and 7 every week we meet. That is a care meeting, a prayer meeting, a pastoral meeting. I said I refuse to discuss the colour of the tiles. I will not even be interested how much the electricity bill is for this month and whether we've got money to pay for it. I'm not prepared to discuss that because that's not the slightest concern to me. I'm a shepherd of God's people. I've got to make sure they're fed and so on. And if your elders' meetings are taken up with that, then let's change the name. You're deacons, you're not elders. If you're elders, you care for God's people. And we spend time in prayer. Every Saturday morning is our prayer time. Our prayer time is from 7:30 to 9. It used to be 6:30 to 8 because some of our elders have children who play sports and their sports started a little after 8, so they needed to get away, but the sports have been organized again so we can sleep in an extra hour longer. We don't. We pray. But we do spend that time together every Saturday without fail. And then every Thursday night we have systematic visitation of our people. Every Thursday night. That's organized through an office. We have one of our sisters who is our office secretary. She's the wife of one of the elders and she does a fantastic job. She rings around the people and she says, the brothers would like to come and see you on Thursday night. Is that okay? Sure. No, sorry, Thursday night's not okay. Then what about Monday night? They'd normally like to do it Thursday night, but they will come on for you a special favour if Monday night suits you. And everybody sort of says straight away, oh, the elders are coming. Until they realize that we love them. And we get on the floor and play Lego with the kids. And we pat the dog and chase the cat and tickle the canary. And we're people. And we love them. And we care for them. And that's every Thursday night. And everybody knows. We go out on Thursday night. Nobody, don't ever try to ring me Thursday night. I'm not home Thursday night. And sometimes there's crisis visitation. Well, Murray, Lydia Moore and myself are full-time workers in the assembly and we're available to visit at any time, day or night. And of course, Murray particularly is very capable as a counsellor and he does most of the crisis work and I will support him where it's a spiritual thing. And very often we are called out for specialised things like that. But in terms of a total oversight, the whole of the assembly needs to know who we are and that we care. And so our program of visitation. Now I'm going to say to you, my brothers, if you are not visiting your people, then you are not caring for your people. And you've got to have a program. Now, if you stand up next Sunday morning at your assembly and say, hi, right, we're coming around to visit you next Sunday night, you've got to create a climate of trust. You've got to create a climate of spirituality. You've got to create a climate where people love you to come. And that's, by God's grace, what is happening in our assembly. Now I'm going to ask the other brothers from the other assemblies and it'll be true. You've created a climate where people know you care. And they ring up and say, Bill, please pray for me. I've got this to do and that to do. If the elders have not got time to care for God's people, they are not elders. They may be elders, but they've diverted themselves into a sidetrack. They've either got to make a decision whether they're going to be on these number of boards or they're going to be the carers of God's people. Now, can I say that if your assembly reaches around about 100, you need a full-time pastor. Full-time pastor, I'm using it in the scriptural tense. You know that I am. You need someone who will care for God's people. Up to 100, you need
one. If you've got 150 to 200 people and growing, you need two. Right, Bill? And for every 150 people after that, you need another worker. Because we've proved that you need a worker for every 100 people or so. And already in our assembly, Murray and I are stretched to capacity. And we are praying that God will give us somebody else as he adds to the church. Not we ourselves, but the whole assembly. Now, say your assembly considers appointing or thinking and praying about a full-time worker. Where will he come from? I'll tell you where he should come from. He should come from among you because you know the sheep. But we're looking to some brilliant star from afar to come and do it. But you know the sheep. The sheep know you. It takes a worker 3 years to get the confidence of God's people. The existing people take 3 years to accept him. The flock that follow him are the ones that he brings in by his own efforts, by his activities for the Lord. So if your assembly is looking for a full-time worker, look within, don't look without. And are you the person that God wants to be the shepherd of his people? Then have the faith and the obedience to follow him. Ah, but the money. Can I say it's a step of faith on both parts? When I came from Western Australia, where I was very busy, and can I say to you, brothers, and I say it with a certain amount of, yes, I'm going to say it. Many full-time workers have to be wandering stars to live. The only time they get support is when they take a meeting somewhere and they get their pay at the end of it. That's why they're wandering stars. If you want someone to devote themselves to God's work in your assembly, be prepared to support them. Be prepared. Now, whichever way you work it out, different assemblies work it out in a different way. Some assemblies go straight into the salary business and call it that. Well, that's not necessarily unscriptural, and you need to perhaps look at Timothy and so on, and Hebrews and Galatians 6 about that. We've got a bit of a hang-up about Paul. Paul was someone a bit special where he did a tent-making ministry and supported himself, but that's not the norm. That's special. That's not the norm. The norm is these other verses where it talks about the laborer worthy of his hire and so on. But I don't want to get into that. But I do say this, it's a step of faith. When I came to Elizabeth, the assembly, one of the elders rang me up in Western Australia and says, "We can't support you, don't come." But the Lord sent me. The offering around about that time was $350 a week. Within 6 months it was $850 a week because the Lord added souls and stirred up believers. So they could support me. And so then it became another step of faith as more believers were added, and we had to bring Murray Lydiamore in. And so it's proven, I think Moy says in his book, it is always a step of faith when you put someone into the work. And those of you who are on salaries have got to be sacrificial and to see that you've got to support the man that God gives to you. And when you give, God gives. And God adds. And God blesses. And so the money begins to come because people are more spiritual and they give more and the work grows. And it's a momentum, but it's always a step of faith. You're always 6 months behind God, in one sense. You've always got to be 6 months of faith before God supplies. And Murray Lydiamore came, and now our offerings would be $1,200, $1,400, $1,500 a week now. And we're looking for a new person, and we're sort of saying we can't afford it. But we can, because we've got people that need to, and God will supply our needs, and he always has. And so when, from the practical viewpoint, assemblies, look within for your full-time pastor. Look for the men that God has given to you, and you need one. If you're going to be a growing church, you'll need two. If you're a growing church, you'll need 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, according to how you grow. Our friend Yongyi Cho, they have 300 looking after the flock of God there. God bless you. Care for the flock of God. He loves them. And we've got to love them too.